they're going to worship whether we do or not. But since they do, we just get to get in on it. Now you know what I tried to say with that. Good worship is they're going to do this. They care less what you're going to do, okay? And it just was good. I just thank God for it. I love to cheer when you sing about a ransom's been paid. Somebody say amen to that, okay? You know, by the way, that's why they call guys like me reverend. Never mind. That's about as close to reverend this old boy's ever going to get. Oh, man. Holy and reverend is his name. Would you agree with that? Holy and reverend is his name. Well, I'm looking forward to this. I slept about two and a half hours today. I never do that. But I'm still in the recovery process. And you guys have been easy to preach to. I told my wife, she said, well, what's the group like? I said, man, they're an easy preach. I said, these guys love God. I just sense that. Whenever I put my glasses on, do look at you. You may be quiet sometimes, but I know you're processing. You know what I mean by that? You're going, okay. And I never felt like there was this, it's like, bring it on, big boy. I said, okay, now, we're coming in guns a-blazing, and you guys are taking it, okay. How have you know this has been hard preaching? It really has. It just, man, I haven't been pulling a punch one place. Being generic, sometimes you got to be careful places you go. You know, you're stomping all over their hobby horses and stuff. That's okay. It just is. I was invited to preach in a Catholic church, and I'm not Catholic. Wasn't my background and stuff. But somehow I got in there. And by the way, I've never called a place in my life. I've been doing this now 26 years. Never call and say, could I come preach? Never. I've told God when he called me, I said, you give me the places, the messages, and I'll do her. And God's been faithful to do that. Open up doors. I don't have a clue how I get in some of the places I get in. I'm in this Catholic church, and I go in there, and front rows, all nuns. It's a big parish. And the priest's in the back. And I felt like the Lord had me start the sermon with a quote from the Pope, who had just been in Colorado and made a profound statement about a man's conscience. The conscience is your last sanctuary where you can honor God. And he was challenging these young people to be moral and have care. And I went, man, right on. So I quoted him. And the old priest looked at me and goes, I said, well, we're okay. We'll be all right at first, okay? And I preached. I said, God, what are you going to preach on? He said, I want you to explain the gospel. I explained the gospel, and they don't say amen, but I got news for you. They were with me. Oh, yeah, yeah. So they invited me back. And been about another 2 months later. It was Wednesday night, their Bible study meeting. I came back and said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to preach the gospel. Got loose and preached, man, it went on. I don't even know language. Sometimes we can use the same words, and depending on what you have for definitions is how you interpret those things. And by the way, I believe you can be born again and be a Catholic. I believe you can be born again and be Messianic. I got news for you. God does. He's not into tags and denominations, okay, if you know Jesus. And I believe that. Yeah, I know it does. I know it does. So they invite me back a third time. And I mean, the crowd is swelling. I mean, this is a, I said, what do you want me to preach on? He said, I want you to preach on who can forgive sins but God alone. They never had me back. I don't believe you have to go like this to get to God. I believe we have a priest that we can go straight to God through. His name is Jesus, my high priest. I have news for you, that was a tough sermon. I thought them nuns they were going to kill me before I got out of there. You see, we had a lot of language the same. But when it got down to who is the Savior, they would agree with that. And he is my only access to the Father. My only access. And you don't need to go through me, and I don't need to go through you. For Jesus took the veil and ripped her in half so we can go through Jesus. Amen? See, now that's you say, but that's not that important a point. That's an important point. That's an important. Anyway, I have fun. You're just fun to preach to. I really have enjoyed that. And Ron, I've enjoyed you over the years. And just God bless you, dear brother. I want to start out tonight by saying what the gospel is, the gospel is not. The little book on You Must Be Born Again, I don't know if this is in there. This must be in one of my books because I give the gospel in every book. Every book I make sure to include the gospel. We give this to all of our relatives, all of our neighbors get a copy of this, my doctor, my dentist. And they're looking forward. They can't wait to get my last book done. And they will have them. I've been into the doctor's office, and they'll have my books, you know, out with the magazines and stuff. they'll have them books out there because I wrote a nice note in all of them. And they kind of like, he likes me, okay? I don't know what the deal is. So this is something you need to know what the gospel is. And when you know what the gospel is, you will spot a false gospel. And there are false gospels. The gospel is not confession, repentance, obedience, or worship. The gospel is not church or missions, discipleship, or baptism. The gospel is not prayer or faith or commitment or surrender. The gospel is not election, predestination, foreknowledge, or sovereignty. The gospel is not a sect or a creed, a catechism, or a sacrament. The gospel is not a day or a duty, denomination, or religion. The gospel is not Apollos or Paul, Calvin or Wesley. The gospel is not a dispensation, cessation, or reformation. It is not pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, or a-trib. You may not know what that means. It makes a difference. The gospel is not my discipline or self-denial, not my believing or receiving. The gospel is the declaration of God's love demonstrated when he offered his only son a sacrifice for sin, which he did by himself, in himself, and for himself, that he would be glorified and redeeming all who would hear and believe. And I have a bunch of reference. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Colossians 1, 20, 23, Romans 10, 9, 10, 1 Peter 3, 18. The gospel is not salvation. Salvation is what occurs when the gospel is believed. But the gospel's the gospel whether you believe it or not. How many of you followed that? This thing called the gospel is something that lives by itself. You want salvation? Believe the gospel. The gospel is God's doing. I had nothing to do with it. He designed it, ordained it, and by his Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus as the Christ. The gospel is not taking a good man, mixing in a little religion, and making him a better man. The gospel is taking a dead man and giving him life. It is taking a man born blind and giving him sight. It's taking a man sentenced to life in prison and setting him free. There's scriptures behind each one of those. In 1986, my goal, I choose one goal a year, every year. My goal this year is to develop ears to hear what the Spirit would say to me. I think God's talking to me more than I want to hear. But I got my ears listening to too much junk. Are you with me in that? Or I'm hearing all other kind of stuff, but I'm not so sure I've got ears there. Jesus said this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to him. And I think we can walk more in the Spirit if we hear his voice. My wife is a Spirit-filled woman. She hears the voice of the Lord speaking to her, telling her, what was it just the other day? I asked her to do something for me, and I felt like crap. So how do you know when you feel rotten, you have the potential to be more impatient than when you feel? Would you agree with that? We like to say we. How do you know when you're hungry, you can be more irritable? I mean, there's just so many things that affect our old carcass. And I asked her to do something for me, and she knew this. I don't ask a lot of things. Just this one of them things, and I have a certain way I'd like to have her do it for me. And she didn't feel good herself, so she did a slipshod job. And she knew, she said, the Holy Spirit said, now, Joyce, you know Tom's getting ready to go away and preach again this weekend. And the devil loves to take advantage of it. I'm glad when the devil does assault us, let me know we're on the right team and that God's probably going to do something good. I mean, we've done this long enough. But how do you get tired of the battle every once in a while? He never takes a day off, and we know this. And so how do you know we ought to always bring our A game to the ministry? Say amen to that, would you please? Just ought to, but we don't. And she said, I felt like the Lord said to me, Joyce, just take the time and... But I had to go downstairs. I don't have that felt marker up here. I'll just do it this way. And sure enough, this misdemeanor became a capital offense for about 15 seconds. How many of you have the ability to take a misdemeanor and turn it into a felony? You know what I mean by this? And be made the fool. And I started, and I said, honey, I know where this is going. Let's hold hands and pray. This is what we always do. We prayed, and she said, before you pray, I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit told me I needed to take that little bit of effort and do that the different way that I knew the way you wanted it done. And she said, and I flat out said, it'll be okay. This is a godly woman. She said, Tom, I don't know what I would do if the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me. He says he is so faithful. And when I obey him, this is what I love. She said, when I obey him, I hear his voice even better. You know what that is? When you quench the Holy Spirit, you don't hear him as well as you. Come on. Do you know where I'm going with that? If I will develop ears to hear, obedience is part of. Why is God going to keep saying, how do you know he's not into hollering at his kids? He's a still, come on, small voice. And if I will, how have you loved to tell your kids in a normal tone to do something and they simply obey it? Rather than, why can't you? How have you know that's not the voice you want to hear? Would you agree? And I'm thinking, God, what a godly wife I have. And I thank God for her. Well, that's my goal this year's ears to hear. Now, I don't know where I was going with that. We got to get back to where I was going to go on this. Oh, get a grip on the gospel. In 1986, I made a goal to commit my life. I said, I want to get a grip on the gospel. Memorized 25 gospel verses that year. I began to preach the gospel more. What happened in 1986, really about 1987, when my goals began to have an effect upon my life. You make a goal one year and you shoot at it, shoot at it, shoot at it. And eventually, the thing starts to have a... What happened in 1986 was the gospel got a grip on me and it's never let me go. I know what the gospel is. I can run ministry through the truth of the gospel and tell you if it's a false teaching or not. I got it. Get it, men. It is your great weapon against the enemy of your soul. He would love to have you question the sufficiency of God's grace to save you. Say, I'm not your punching bag, and lift that shield of faith. Say, fire away, baby. I got something here to quench every one of them. You ready to fight, baby? Because I know who I am. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved me so. Nay, in all things, bring it on. It's the gospel is a powerful, powerful thing. Well, I don't know how to review this. Let me see if I say a little something else. No. How many of you know there will be none of these in heaven? How many of you knew that? Peter's going to check them all at the gates. And no, you ain't bringing them in here, boys. No calendars, no clocks. Hallelujah. Eternity has begun. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. Anybody know the next verse? And time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. How many of you some have days you just, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're ready for it to start. Would you agree with that? Just bring it on, Lord. Well, how many of you know this is not heaven? Did you know what? If you're a believer, this is the only hell you're ever going to know. And if you're an unbeliever, this is the only heaven you're ever going to know. Is that scary or not? This is as good as she gets, boys, if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, this is as bad as she's ever going to be. Simple as that. Let's just take off with Galatians says this, 6. Be not deceived. Say that with me, would you? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How many of you have looked at that text sometime today? Any of you? Good. I would encourage you to. How many of you have tried to memorize at least the first of that three verses? Anybody? Joe, can you say them? Would you like to take a shot? All right. In your translation, I know I just messed you up. I don't know what you have. But for whatsoever a man soweth, that's what you've worked out. You're doing good. No, you are. By the way, how many of you are glad for them curves? Okay. Good for you. You got one more. Go ahead, George. Can you do it? Amen. Good job. Let's applaud that. Let me encourage you to memorize Scripture. Good job. You've worked on that, and you've got it. I can tell even you're looking for it in your mind. You see it on the page. By the way, No, I know, but still. Had you worked on that ever before this weekend, or is this just a new...
No, but it spoke to me, and I...
Good for you. Anybody else work on it? I won't point you out like I did, okay? And say, yeah, well, say it, okay? I won't do that to you. That's kind of a wicked thing to do. Well, let me encourage you. By the way, be not deceived, God is not mocked. How many of you knew that before I even said it? You've heard that before. So you've got half that verse already down. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You know, our stuff we're doing in our culture is an attempt to mock God and His Word. I mean, same-sex marriage, that's nothing more than an attempt to say, this book ain't true. There's no God. I love the homosexual and hate his sin. I do. I was preaching in California last fall. Guy came up to me after the service, and he said, do you believe in homosexuality? Now, our son, who's streetwise, who's the evangelist, Brian, whose prayer card's back there, he said, Dad, don't answer questions. Answer the questioner. Did you get the difference? Don't answer the question. Answer the questioner. They've got a reason for asking this question, and many times they're hiding behind the question. And so he says, Jesus many times would answer a question with another question. You familiar with that? And so this, and when he asked me this, it was after he'd heard me preach a sermon, and he said, do you believe in homosexuality? I says, why do you ask? He said, I'm a homosexual. I said, why? He said, I was born that way. And I looked at him and said, so was I. He didn't know whether to hug me or run. He went, whoa. I said, as a matter of fact, I was born a pedophile and a cross-dresser and a sadist. I'll spare you the list. I listed about a dozen things. I know them. All sexual perversions, according to the book. One man, one woman. It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. That's in this book. And so I gave him that list. And when I did, he was like, whoa. I said, I was born that way. That's why I needed to be born again. When I said that, he was visibly shaken. It was as the Spirit of God said to him, that's true. Did you know I have the capacity for every sexual perversion imaginable, from necromania to occultic, ritualistic abuse and bestiality? She lives in my heart. And if I have, and I've never had a homosexual thought in my life. I've had some kinky things, man, that just ain't been one of them. Child molesting ain't never been on the plate. But the capacity for them is in my heart. And if God removed His restraining grace, there is nothing I am not capable of. Now, I got news for you. That keeps me from judging others. Because we are all in the same kettle of fish. But Jesus died to deliver us from the power and presence and penalty of a damnable, depraved heart. I now have a new man in me. And that's the one, literally, I said, that's why I need to be born again. He was shook, and then he went, phew. You know why? The message of repentance was loud and clear. I cannot say, well, that's just the way I am. Jesus died to save me from the way I am. He's the Savior, and I can repent and turn and follow Christ and never have a problem again. Come off it, man. I don't know what it is to be in that particular kind of sin, but I'll tell you what, my fantasies and the sexual things that I struggled with, they didn't go away with a song and a prayer. It was a slugfest and years of sowing to right things and praying for crop failure on the ears and the decade of pornography I was into and the fantasies I was into. And I got news for you. I am in victory today and have been for years, and it's not been easy. Don't tell me the enemy don't know when you're at your vulnerable point. He don't know when those moments of loneliness takes the shot. But I know what to do now. I know what to do. Knowing what to do is part of the battle. Doing what you know is the other part. Now, would you agree? I got to do something what I know to do. Well, none of that's in here. Let me see. I don't know, Ron. Sometimes you've heard me preach enough. Sometimes I say, why do you write the notes? But I've over the years, sensed that somebody, now I believe there may be one guy in here just says, I need to hear that. I don't know. It was one guy who said, I need to hear that. Because I lose sight of the fact that I am totally depraved. I have the capacity for the most horrible depravity. It's in the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Moses, take your hand, put it in your cloak, bring it out. It's covered with leprosy. I'm symbolic of sin. He said, putting, rotten, stinking, putrid flesh, white. It's just dead. He said, now put her back in. He put her back in and jerked it out and it was clean. Why did he make him do that? He made him do it in private to let him know, I don't want you to tell him people to follow you. I want you to tell them to follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. Tell them to follow me because you ain't no better than anybody you're going to be leading. And he proved it. Would you agree with that? The guy was a murderer. He had a little bit of a short fuse. Would you agree with that? I got a solution to this. Let's just pinch his head off and bury him in the sand. Amen? That's in there. It's a loose translation, but it's in there, okay? No, it's God. He alone is holy. Would you say amen to that? He is God. Okay. And sometimes people just need to hear that. I don't know. It wasn't in the notes. Okay, here we go. Well, sowing is a doing thing. If the seed's in the barn, it won't produce a thing. Would you agree with that? If it's just in the granary, why is the seed yet in the barn? Go into the barn, get the seed out, put it in your bag, head to the field, plow up your fallow ground, start sowing your seed. Sow good seed, certified seed. How many of you would be willing to admit that the problem is not with the seed of the Word of God? Would you agree with that? That's certified. It'll produce. Sow the seed, the truths, the things that God has and then the things that tells you. You don't want to sow these kind of things. Those things will produce. You don't want to do these kind of things. And we talked about them this morning, sowing to the flesh, sowing to things, treating things like people, people like things, and being made the fool over stupid stuff that won't count for eternity. And then don't sow to immorality. Don't sow to sorcery. Don't sow to, you know, greed and gossip and laziness and undisciplined life and blah, blah, blah. Don't sow those kind of seeds. And they're fleshly seeds. Tonight we want to take the flip side of that and say, okay, he that soweth to the flesh of the flesh reap corruption. The crop will come in. There is a crop to that kind of stuff. But he that soweth to the Spirit, now there are spiritual things. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. The stuff that lasts you forever. The stuff you get to take the glory with you. The stuff that God said, I'm a rewarder of those that diligently seek me in. And you begin to sow to them. And sowing is a doing thing. It's things we do with our life. Be doers of the word. Not here. How do you know you've heard? Don't you wish you could do half of what you have heard? How about that? Okay. The other half, just wipe it off the screen and let me do half with half of what I've heard. I've heard a lot of truth. It's doing something with it. Let us not be weary in well doing. Do the good things. Do the right things. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight is sowing to the Spirit. I'll give you this one. I'm trying to limit. These are two bigger portions that I would like to quote to you. I'll give you this one. Luke 6 says this. Luke 6:46 says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why you call me Lord, Lord? But he said, you're not surrendering to my lordship till there's obedience to accompany what you're saying. He said, I'll tell you what. He that heareth my words and doeth them, I'll show you unto whom he's like. He's like a man that built a house. But he went first and dug deep and laid the foundation upon the rock. And when the storm arose and beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it because it was established on the rock. Now, this is in the Jordan Rift area, so people knew what he's talking. They had about this much earth. But if you dug down, you'd come to the bedrock. If you wanted a house to stand through the floods and the storms, if it was built on that, it would do it. Now, how do you know that's symbolic, picturesque of Christ? Build your life on Christ. The solid rock, okay, other foundation, no man laid that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he said, build it on that. And when the storms came, he said it could not shake it because it was founded upon the rock. So you got storms, floods coming, going all the way around the house, looking down stuff, but it couldn't get past the bedrock. And that's what they said, but whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man who built his house upon the sand. I'm too busy. I ain't got enough time to get down to bedrock. I got to get this house up. So he built his house upon the sand, and when the storm arose, how many of you have lived life long enough to know storms happen? Would you agree? Sometimes you plan, sometimes you have a clue they're coming, and they just come. And the storm arose and beat him upon the house, and immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. What was the difference? What's he teaching? What's Jesus teaching on here? He's not talking about house building. He's talking about building your life. Our life is like a house. And when we do the things, sowing to the Spirit, that God says, do these things. Take the time. Maybe it's not convenient. Maybe the world is not applauding you. Maybe you're getting all kinds of opposition stuff. Just go ahead and keep sowing to the things of the Spirit. Get down to the bedrock. So when the storms come, you'll be all right. It'll be okay. It'll stand. But you say, no, I haven't got time. You just build around it. And the storm comes and just washes you away. I've seen this happen in Christians' lives. Crash and burning. Man. Do the things that God wants us to do. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What was our first thing? Be not deceived. Worst kind of deception, self-deception. Be not deceived. He said, deceiving your own selves. For whosoever heareth the word and don't do anything with it, doeth it not, is like a man who walks over to the mirror. He looks at his face and he sees that his hair's messed up. He's got a smudge on his forehead. He's got food in his beard. Good night, he looks like a mess. He said, you know, I need to straighten that thing up. But it says he walks away and he forgets what manner of man he was. I don't know how many times I have said, you know what, I need to deal with that. And one of these days I will. How many of you know one of these days can turn into one of these months and years? Would you agree with that? One of these days, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and get gain. It never happens. One of these days, I had a partner in the state police. I didn't like working with this guy. He's one of the few guys I didn't like. He was a womanizer. He shouldn't have been a cop. In fact, they ended up firing him because he got into some leg troubles and stuff. And I had to testify against him. I was with him when he pulled the gal over. And I just didn't like working with the guy. But nonetheless, he's one of my partners. You got to get along with him. He's your backup. You know, you're getting push, come to shove. You got to have some kind of relationship with the guy. And I'd witnessed to him talking about the Lord and stuff. He said, you know, Harmon, one of these days, I'm going to get right with God. He admired me. He did. He looked at my life, my marriage and stuff. And he said, one of these days, I'm going to get right with God. In other words, my convenience, my timetable. I mean, he understood this. I know he understood. One night, I'm driving, he's riding shotgun. We get a hot call. RA in progress. Okay, Rob Brown. And I'm driving. I put that baby in the kitchen. You run hot to an in-progress robbery. And I lit that baby up, and we are just flying. And I went across the railroad track a little too fast, okay? And I went airborne off that baby. How many of you know when you're driving fast, it's different than when you're riding fast? How many of you know what I mean? When you're riding, you like to feel that you're driving. I don't know that thing. And I come down a little bit crossed up. I wouldn't lose. I mean, I'm in good shape. A little bit like this. And man, he grabbed a hold of we had aircraft landing lights for spotting. He grabbed a hold of that and put his hand in it. He said, Harmon, slow this blankety blank down. He said, you know where you're going when you die. I don't. You'd be amazed how many people know heaven and hell, truth, God, life, by all these kind of things. But they have a mentality of one of these days. God, when the time's right for me, I'll get right with you. Hell is full of people with that philosophy. I mean, you can't, why? Because you see yourself as a mess, but you walk away thinking, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to get myself straightened out. And you forget what manner of man you were. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man's going to be blessed. There's a difference between this man and the one who says, you know, if it's convenient for me, I'll get right with you, God. Are you following this? Man, we can't be that other kind of guy. We got to sow to the Spirit. We got to say, what is your design, God? Give me grace to fulfill it. I want to sow to the things of the Spirit. Well, what are some of the things of the Spirit? The Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. How many of you guys have a Bible? I mean, you own one. Do you have it with you? If you do, just kind of hold it up and let me see it. Do you realize how rich you are? Do you realize you have? This is my most valuable possession. Now, this one I'm doing for Isaac. I do a preaching Bible every year for a grandson, so that when they between 12 and 13, we have their Armor of Light celebration, I give them this, and Joyce does one for each. We have 12 grandsons and 10 granddaughters, and Joyce is doing one for the granddaughters. And this is a preaching Bible. I write notes to them in them, and they can tell where I will be preaching this year, and then I give it to them. This is the most valuable thing I have. I thought, where would I be if I didn't have the Word of God? Do you know there are places in the world that Christians have only scraps of Scripture that would love to have Genesis to Revelations of their very own? They love the Word of God. It's against the law for them to own it. And we have it. The Word of God. Man, I don't know if you read. September 8th, 1970, I had committed my life to Christ. And I got news for you. I started going to church. I mean, if I wasn't working, I'd go to church. And I used to sit in the back, and I started moving up. And I even came on a Wednesday night. How many of you know if you were on Wednesday night, you got religion? How many of you knew that? This is serious, okay? And the pastor of our church noticed it, and he gave me a tape. And the title of the tape sermon was, Read Till You Burn. The guy was a horrible preacher. He stammered, stuttered, cleared his throat. It was one point, two on the road to Emmaus, and the title would read till you burn, and Jesus opened up the scriptures unto them concerning himself from Moses and all the prophets. And he said, well, I've got to go. And said, no, stay here with us. And finally he broke the bread with them, and their eyes were opened, and they realized who he was. It was Jesus, and he vanished out of their sights. They looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us? That was his text. And he said, you need to read your Bible daily and read it till your heart burns. That's a good heartburn, he said. And I was so moved by that one-point sermon. Joyce had fallen asleep, and we were in bed, and I was listening to it. I got my arm off my ether pillow, and I got on my knees, and I said, God, I'm going to read your word every day for the rest of my life. Good commitment. How many of you think I might have missed at least one or two days? I have. In fact, I was working a swing shift. I said, if I'm going to do this, I went and got my Bible. I said, I'm starting in Genesis 1, and I'm going to read my Bible through one time in my life. Before I die, I want to read my Bible through one time. And I just started in Genesis. And I got news for you. Most of the time, if you were to ask me 3 minutes later what I just read, I couldn't even have told you. I was just trying to develop a good habit because I'd had a bad one of never reading. Jesus said, have you not read? If you can read, men, you ought to read your Bibles. If you read the newspaper, don't read your Bible. Stop reading the newspaper. That's the bad news. Read the good news. Would you agree with that? Just read it. How many of you men have read your Bible through once, at least once in your journey? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I have been in groups 10 times this size, and there won't be that many hands raised. From church guys that never read their Bibles, haven't read it through one time. It took me a year and a half to read it through. By the way, I developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit during this time because he's our helper. Would you agree? He will bring to remembrance the things that we should be doing. And I got news for you. The swing shift, the first week I read every day. The second week, I probably read about 3 days. And the third week, I never read it one time. Totally, I forgot my commitment. And the Holy Spirit said, Tom, I thought you was going to read. Oh, yeah. So I figured, where'd I leave off? You know, I had to start marking my Bible. Because I remember what I read last. I couldn't even tell you. And so, here it was. And I start reading. And then pretty soon, I'd underline on a page. So I'd make sure that I had already read that page because I got something underlined. And none spiritual. You know, this is not great spirituality. But it's a great seed I'm sowing. It's a great seed. It took me a little over a year and a half, read it through the first time. I remember, right, that's the Bible I gave our oldest son, Ben, the one I used to carry with me in the patrol car. And I said, in the back, I said, I read my Bible through for the first time. And I put down the date, and I said, right now my heart wishes to write a symphony unto God, which would make the entire Hallelujah chorus seem like but an obscure half note. I couldn't believe it. I had read this threatening, small, fine print, large book all the way through. I've done it. Little did I know that this year I finished reading it through for the 56th time. Who would have ever dreamed? By the way, how do you think the hour, you know what my idea of a good time is? Getting alone with my Bible and reading large portions of Scripture. This is a guy who flunked the fifth grade. I couldn't read. I wouldn't even read the instructions on stuff because I didn't like to read. How do you think that time that I've spent in the Word of God? By the way, our children do this. My wife and I, we read the Word of God. When I read, when I study, I memorize, I don't mix them up. This is my reading time. I just read. I read every translation I can think of. Holman, I read the complete Jewish Bible through. I just read every translation I can get my hands on. I want to read it through. That's another just a challenge to do. I'm reading the OKJ again now. It's one I read through the most. I'm familiar with it. That's the reason I can see it on the page, man. That's the reason I'm staying with the 1967 edition. You get the same Bible in a later edition. It's not laid out the same. It don't look the same. By the way, how many of you have noticed when I quote Scripture, sometimes I have that dove-eyed look into no man's land? I got news for you. I'm seeing it. Like I used to see pornography, I now see Scripture. How many of you think Scripture is better than porn if you want to walk with God? Would you agree with that? And it took time. You see, it didn't happen overnight, but I kept sowing to her and kept sowing to her. You see, well, I get tired of it. I want it to harvest to come in. It'll come in. This book says, be not deceived, God is not mockful. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall also. He that soweth the flesh, up the flesh. But he that soweth the Spirit shall love the Spirit, reap a life that'll last him forever. The stuff that really count in life. How many of you know nobody's going to get into heaven and say, oh, I wish that I'd watch more television. Would you agree with that? There might be a few of us who say, oh, I wish I'd spend a little more time in the Word of God. Come on, say amen to that. It's a doing thing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? I mean, the Scripture talks to us about being in the book, being men of the Word. Just read it. This book here, It's about reading, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Just how to read it for all it's worth. I remember, I know, but I got about 10 points and we ain't even half through the first one, okay? We're just... I heard that, Lord. Don't you wish? I'm trying to find Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew. Chapter 28. 27. I don't know. I'm trying to find it here. How have you know this one ain't no notes for this one either? 27. Now, 28. Like I said, 28, man. Are you there yet? Brother. Matthew 28. How do you read your Bible? Men, when you read, just say a prayer to God. Say, you have something you want to say to me, God, I want to hear it. This is word. This is inspired. This is God's breathed, spoken word. I remember one year, I always tell the Christmas story, some aspect of it every year to our grandchildren. We have Christmas at our house every other year, and then they have the in-laws. We just kind of think there's wisdom to that. But they look forward to it. I'll dress up in the shepherd's outfit sometime, or I'll, whatever it be, you know. And this year I was going to talk to them, this a few years ago, I was going to talk to them about the angel. He gave the announcement, shepherds and stuff, how he showed up. I said, I asked him, what do you think an angel looked like? And I said, I want to find me an angel, because I had a mental picture of what an angel looked like. When his first words, many times when angels show up, the first thing they say is, fear not. Would you agree? Whoa, that figure, whatever they're going to see is something that is frightening. So I said, I want a visual. I said, I'm going to go to the bookstore, Christian bookstore, and find me an angel. And so I went to the bookstore to find an angel, and every one of these angels are feminine. Every one of them. They're all Caucasian for some stupid reason. And they all got blonde hair and blue eyes and rosy cheeks, and they have this kind of a... And I'm thinking, fear not. Well, you look around and see what kind of angels that are being manufactured today. As this is what angels, okay, the Bible stuff. And I thought, man, I got to find me. I started looking. I got on a hunt for find me. I want me to find me a masculine angel. Well, if you're not, you know. And I couldn't find one. So I said, I wonder what angels look like. Now, this is the angel here, Matthew 28. And here's what it says about him. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and Mary to see and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel's coming out of heaven to earth, and the earth shakes in response. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You cannot roll that stone unless you have more authority than Pilate. The only one who had more authority in Israel at that time than Pilate was Caesar. So nobody can move that stone. You got a squadron of soldiers who are supposed to guard this thing. It has his sash over it. I think his emblem was a man with a javelin. That was Pilate's emblem, his seal of authority. And this angel just comes kind of, rolls it down, puts his hind end up on the edge of it, which basically, I've watched our grandsons wrestle and stuff. And when they're wrestling, we encourage them to be men, okay? Just wrestle around, be a boy, okay? And Benny, he's heavier than some of them. And when he gets them down and works them over, he sets on them to show his victory, okay? Kind of like this angel kind of goes, ha, ha, never mind, you're not enjoying that. Let's move on to the next one here. In his countenance, this is your countenance. It's an outward expression of an inward condition. We all have a countenance. It was like lightning. It was electrifying. And his raiment as white as snow. He had white clothing on. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I've been scared before, but I've never been so scared I've passed out. This angel's... Are you following the scene? Mm-hmm. I wonder what he looked like. Genesis 3:24. And there was an angel set at the east end of the gate of Eden with a flaming sword to keep them out of the garden. I wonder what he looked like. What did that sword look like? Maybe like one of them laser jobs. I got news for you. Adam and Eve said, we ain't going to that garden again. That's one bad looking angel. Jacob wrestled with an angel that left him with a permanent limp. I wonder what he looked like. As he wrestled with him, not against him, he wrestled with this angel of the Lord. The angel said to him, you let me go because the day's breaking. And if you got a full glimpse of me in the light, I don't think you can handle it. And Jacob said, I ain't going to let you go till you bless me. And he said to him, what's your name? The last time somebody asked him his name was his own father, and he lied to him. This has been a sin this old boy has been tortured with. He said, I'm Esau, your firstborn. And he lied to his father. I'm sure he dropped his head. So what's your name? Said, it's Jacob. Not anymore. For you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. You got Jews after this. Before that, he was nothing more than a Canaanite. He wasn't a Jew yet. And God changed his name. I wonder what that angel looked like. The one that passed over Egypt and smote all the firstborn. One angel. Firstborn of every house where there was not blood on the lintel on the doorpost. The seraphims of Isaiah 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord seated on his throne high and lifted up, and above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings, with two he did cover his face, with two he did cover his feet, and with two he did fly. And the one cried to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the doors were moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. You know what that meant? His bowels, he couldn't even hold his bowels. He unraveled at the sight of these angels. Numbers 22, prophet by the name of Balaam. He is so determined to do his own will. God says, go ahead, but don't you say one thing unless I tell you you can say it. Because I don't want you to curse Israel, because I blessed them. And God now is fed up with Balaam. And he puts an angel in the way, and he's riding his one and only donkey from his youth up. He's been with this donkey forever. He's trotting along, and this donkey sees the angel, and he tears out off the path. And Balaam, what's the matter with you? He takes his little stick, gets him back on the path. I've never acted like this. The donkey saw the angel. He went a little further, and it was a narrow place. The donkey sees the angel, and he crushes Balaam's foot against the side of the wall. What, you idiot, what is the man? See, the man ain't seeing the angel, but the donkey's seeing the angel. How many of you are familiar with this? It's in Numbers 22. And then, a little bit further, the donkey sees the angel and collapses under Balaam. Just falls. And Balaam gets up, and he is absolutely livid. Takes his stick and begins to beat that donkey and curse that donkey. And God opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said, have I ever acted like this before? And he said, no. How many of you know you're ticked if you're talking to a donkey? I mean, have any of you ever been that crazy? I mean, this guy's nuts. He's so angry. Well, no, you never have. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. And then God opened up old Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel. And the angel said, I'll tell you what. I got a sword, and if it wasn't for your donkey, I'd have killed you and let him go. David at the threshing floor of Onan saw an angel who had already slain 75,000 Jews. he told his four sons, run back to the palace and hide. And he ran to the threshing floor of Onan and said, let me buy a place to build an offer to stop this angel. I wonder what he looked like. See, it's all I've asked myself a question. By the way, if you read this book, you're going to see angels in it. From Genesis to Revelations. Have any of you read Revelations about the angels that sound? I mean, what do they look like? We have so messed up. What I'm talking about is just reading your Bible and asking one simple question. This is not deep theology. Just, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what that sounded like. I wonder what that felt like. And ask that as you read scriptures. And then when you see something, that's all I did here. Is I took this little yellow sticky pad and I wrote down some things about an angel when I read this. Some things about angels. Sennacherib and his 185,000 Assyrian troops were slain by an angel. The angel here in Matthew 28. My favorite miracle, Peter's release from prison. He's going to die the next day. He's snoozing with his hands and his feet in the stocks, soldiers all around him. Angel walks in, pops him on the shoulder and says, wake up, we're busting out of here. That's a loose translation, are you going to think? Okay. And he wakes up and goes, oh, what did I have? Too many bagels, this can't be real, you know. And he said, get up and get your clothes on. He said, man, I'm shackled. He said, not any longer. Click, 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 click. Everything falls off. He stands up. The guards are watching the whole deal. They know if he escapes, they lose their life. God has just said, you ain't doing nothing right now. They're probably looking at this angel going, you, I ain't going to do nothing. No. He gets him out, walks over to the door. We walk up to Walmart. Door's open. No big deal. It was a big deal when the door's open in them days. Okay. He walked in there. So this can't be real. Walks right past the guard. It's not until he's out into the streets that the breeze from the Mediterranean, which is fresh, and the stench of the jail, the difference so much. He goes like this. He said, surely the Lord has sent his angel to deliver me. I wonder what that old boy looked like. They're always referred to in masculine terms, though we know from Scripture they are genderless. Jesus in the garden, Peter's sword, said, Peter, put up your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Don't you know that right now I could pray to my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels to come and set me free? Think about this. This is not deep theology. Just think about it. When I read the word, I can build. Do you know that I have the same Father that Jesus had? That if I receive Christ as my Savior, I become a son of God. And if a son, then an heir. And if an heir, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And the Heavenly Father loves me as much as he loved his son he sent. Do you know I have access to angels? If you don't understand this, you will not warfare pray. You'll try to flesh it out, wrestle with flesh and blood and think it's a physical battle. When all the while it's a spiritual battle and you and I can't win that one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I have prayed, oh God, send me holy warring angels to do the work of the ministry that I cannot do. I pray you'd bind up the wicked spirit with fetters of bronze and dangle them over the sides of the pit and torment them mercilessly before the time. I can't do this. It is a spiritual battle, and demons would love to destroy me, and angels God has given me to protect me. Do you ever pray and say, God, help me, send me some angels to help in the battle? You won't if you don't believe in angels. What kind of angels? We'll leave it. How many of you get the point? This is just a simple thing. Reading the Bible for all it's worth. I just have a chapter in this. Just read it for all it's worth. I love the cover of this book. It was taken in our barn. That's a milk can. These are all metaphors. There's 10 of them on there, metaphors of Scripture. It has what the metaphors are listed right here in the first page. The Scripture's behind it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Can I tell you something? You guys that trusted Christ, the best thing you can do is just start reading your Bibles. Why? Did you know my wife nursed all our children? She just did, and I'm glad she did. Those kids did not need a hamburger 2 weeks old. But they did need milk, and everything they needed to get going in life and get grown in life was in milk. Everything you and I need as a young Christian is in this book. Amen, Tom. Come on, help me with it. Would you agree? It's your meat, your bread, your milk, your butter, your honey. It's everything you need for a balanced spiritual life. And we got to start learning to feed ourselves. I mean, there's a time to get the bib off and get the spoon out and start feeding yourself. I love this one here as a lantern. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's not an aircraft landing light telling you everything's going to happen 10 years from now. It's you walk in the light that you have, and God will give you more light. Just start reading the Bible and saying, God, would you speak to me? Give me some light. And he'll give you light for your next step. It may be a financial decision you need to make, and he says, here's how you make it. As you start walking in the light, he says, I'll give you more light. Why would God give you more light? You ain't going to walk in what you got. It's in the book. This. At the entrance of thy word giveth light. It's here. You have to hold up your Bibles. You may have got Bibles. They aren't worth a biscuit if you don't open them up and read them. Amen, Tom. Good preaching. Why, thank you, boys. You're a little quiet on me here. The seed, the word of God. Joyce makes our own bread at home. I have a little mill. She grinds the stuff, makes fresh bread. It's just the seed here. I'm a beekeeper. I have a frame of honey right here. In fact, when the guy got ready to take this picture, I said, wait just a minute. I can think of another one. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. It's in Psalms 19. The word of, see, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are true, righteous. All those kind of things. And it says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I can tell you this. I love to read the Word of God. I love to see people read the Word of God because I know the potential for life-changing encounters are found in the Word of God. I said, let me run out there. I ran out and pulled out a frame, swept a bee, took a limb, swept all the bees off, ran it in here, and put it there. There's an old bread tin. Any of you old enough remember when your folks had to put the bread at night in a bread tin because the mice would eat it if you didn't and stuff? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. It's your bread. That's a picture of my mother's Bible. There's a sword there. Bought it at a flea market. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, comma, which is the word of God. And then that's the reason I say memorize scripture, because when you get into a battle with the devil, it's not going to be a power encounter. It's going to be a truth encounter. And if you take truth, he can't take it. Just wheel out the sword of the Spirit and start quoting scripture. You give him your nickel dime philosophy, he'll destroy you. You give him the word of God, and he said, I'm out of here. You resist the devil, and he will. He's gone. I can't handle that. You see, these are things just in the word of God. Here's a hammer. This is my grandpa Harmon's. That's an old sand-casted hammer, sledgehammer. I just love it. I got it from my grandpa. Is not the word, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's directly related to Christians tearing down strongholds. And Christians have spiritual strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Christians can have strongholds. When a person trusts Jesus, now I have seen guys get delivered from booze the day they got saved. That is rare. I've seen way more have to slug it out and learn how to walk by faith and God's grace and finally get the victory over drunkenness. They do it. You can do that. If a person has struggled with a filthy mouth their whole life and they get saved, it doesn't mean the next day they'll never swear again. It's a stronghold. It was already built there before you came to Christ. But it can be tore down. How do they go up? Brick at a time. How do they go down? Usually brick at a time. Have any of you guys ever busted up a piece of concrete with a maul? The first time you hit that big chunk of stuff, you say, I got to move that. It's a 8x8 or something like that, and I got to move that thing. So you take a big old maul like this, and you swing it. The first time, does it go and just fall all apart? I doubt it. You usually make a powder mark on it. That's about all. And you say, wham, wham, and you're swinging away, and eventually you see a stress crack. You say, pour the coal to her. She's about ready to bust. Let me give you another one. How have you guys split wood? Have you ever split wood with a maul? Don't you love to split some easy, straight grain oak? In fact, I've had my grandchildren, I said, line them babies up, and they put about 10 of them blocks up in a row. I said, wham, wham, just walk down through there. Wow, I love that, okay. How have you ever hit one that's got all kinds of knots and it bounces? And you go, boom, boom. You say, ooh, that's not a good sound. But how many of you love the challenge? Say, you're going to burn, baby. You swing and swing and swing and swing until finally you hear that sound that you know means this baby's starting to weaken. Crack. Poor to you, but you won. It's the same thing with the same thing with the scriptures. I wore out 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. I wore it out when I was trying to get victory in my life, in my morals. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, heathen who know not God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I would quote that. I would quote Psalms 51. God created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I wanted so much just to give in, and sometimes I did, to my lustful thinking. But my defeats became less and less, and the kingdom of Saul grew weaker and weaker, and the kingdom of great David grew stronger and stronger. How many of you are following this? You think, well, I'd just like this to go away in a song and a prayer. Few things ever do. Most of it is a slugfest. I think Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the things that are eternal. Man, this preaches easy. This lives tough. The word. So to the word. Read it. Study it. By the way, I'm reading and I'm growing. I'm going like this in my Christian life. I'm moving. I'm memorizing, man. I'm moving. I'm meditating, even thinking. When I began to study, here's what's happened. When 2 Timothy 2:15 applied to me, study to show thyself approved. Don't you dare live off of just what you get one meal a week on Sunday. You'll be anemic. Learn to feed yourself. When I began to study, here's what happened. Whoa. You talk about starting to grow up and get going. You study the Word of God. Why would I study it for? For your own soul. I never study and prepare a sermon for anybody but me. Then I have a message. You study for others, you'll have a sermon. You study for your own soul, and you'll have a message. And it does communicate. So to prayer. Point 2 out of 10. Are you ready? Well, I don't know what to do with this. So to prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplications for all saints. Praying always with all prayer means there's all kinds of prayer. By the way, how many of you men have got a habit of praying at night before you go to sleep? Okay, if you don't, you all should. The last person you talk to at night ought to be God. And you ought to give him the safekeeping of your mind. I don't know, maybe some of you have ever struggled with dreams. Dreams, you wake up in the morning, you know they're just a dream, but it troubles you all day long. Because you shift into subconscious, from conscious to subconscious, your mind is still thinking. It is vulnerable during those times for the enemy's accusations and his assaults. Just to make the last person you talk, first person you talk to in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, I will do as is my custom, and I will pray tonight before I go. In fact, I'll pray with my wife over the phone before we go to sleep tonight. We just pray together. Either I pray or she prays every night. And I usually fall asleep when she's praying, and she usually falls asleep when I'm praying. I ain't talking to her anyway, and she ain't talking to me, so it's okay, go to sleep. Would you agree? By the way, that's a good way to go to sleep. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'll say is, O Lord, I love you, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify your holy name. For you are God and there is none else. You are God and there is none other. You declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that have not yet been done. Behold, all your counsel will stand, and you will do all your pleasure. Then I will go into a time of praise and worship when morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. I just have things I'm going to do every morning. They're part of my prayers. By the way, don't knock prayers. I'm not talking about just praying in the Spirit. I'm talking about prayers. Paul said it this way, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He said to the church at Philippi, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And then he says, and this is what I pray for you. And this I pray, that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. They would prove things that are excellent. You may be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, comma, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. He said, Philippi, when I pray for you, that's what I pray. You look at that prayer. You look at Ephesians 3 prayer that Paul said he prayed for the church at Ephesus. Memorize and say, God, I'm going to pray that prayer. The Colossians, when Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You will not offend me if you say, Tom, I'm praying for you that you will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God for your life. Pray on. I want that. I need that. I know that's God's will for my life, but I need prayers to accomplish the will of God in my life. We know his will. I can't pull it off without prayer. Prayer is the greatest. There was a man subject to like passions as we are, Elijah, and he prayed. The first step in getting your prayers answered is praying. How many of you know it's hard for God to answer things we don't ask? And yet he does. He gives us certain things, but he says, there's certain things you're never going to get until you do ask. You have not. Somebody help me. You ask not. I wonder how many of them things I am going through life without because I flat out don't ask God. Let your request be made known unto God. Learn to pray. Took me 10 years to learn to pray. Learn to pray. It's a learning experience. Learning to do it. I'm still learning how to pray. But learning to do it. Just flat out do it. It happened to Joyce and I when Ben turned about, he was about 15, and that boy would lie to me when the truth would suit him better. I couldn't believe it. He had a perpetual case of the hots. I don't know where he got that from. Some of you didn't get what I just said. I mean, he just, I remember that. I was just ready every time, all the time. Okay? He's just struggling with this guy, sneaking around, sending him on a mission trip, hooks up with some honey, slipping off at night. Oh, Jesus, oh, peace. And then he ain't sharp enough to hide the letters, and then we find him. Then he lies about him. We said, well, here it is. Oh, none of you have ever had a problem with your teenager. I can just tell, okay? They're like the in-laws. He didn't get that stuff from me. Oh, come on. This is his dad being replayed over, okay? And I'm wanting to choke him, and I'm thinking, I can't find a verse for it. And so I say, by the way, our son's as big as I am. Heck, he's way heavier than I am. Big, just stout as an ox. And when they get 15, say, yeah, if the spanking days are over, you can do what you want to, but you're out of your mind. Too late by that. And I didn't know what to do, so I started praying. How many of you know sometimes we just need some incentive? Would you agree? And I started praying. And I went to Joyce, I said, honey, because I didn't know what to do. God's working in our life, our family. We're doing some radical things. Start homeschooling. I mean, it's just crazy. Just stuff we felt like God's leading us to do. And I said, what do you pray for Ben? She said, well, I pray this, this, and this. Every day I pray that, Tom. I said, ooh, I don't pray this and this. I'm going to add that. I pray this and this. And most of my prayers for him was to straighten up and act right because I didn't want him making me look bad. You let me take that alone. Have your motives been wrong before when you prayed? I just didn't want him to make me look bad. So I said, I'm going to take them too. Pretty soon, Joyce and I are talking more, and she said, I've added this one. And I said, I've added this one. Pretty soon, we had a dozen things we were praying. And now I was praying every day for my son. Every day I was praying for him. That's a good thing. Don't live off yesterday's prayers. Pray daily. Okay. And praying for him. Then eventually he came to me one day after a time, we had about 3 weeks of just eggshells, contention in our home, tough times. He said, Dad, I'm going to trust God with you for my good. I didn't choose you to be my dad. God did. Now he's going vertical. Hard times. He said, I'm going to trust God with you for my good. So you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it because I'm going to take it from God telling me through you because you're my dad. And I remember thinking, we'll see. Oh, ye of little faith. 3 months later, we had a different son. He has never looked back. That was a life. The only thing, all of our kids ought to be in a mental institution having me for their old man. Every one of them ought to be a nutcase. Every one of them are solid. Love God, love us. I had lunch this afternoon with our two daughters, adult daughters, and one little granddaughter. And when they came into the restaurant, I was waiting for them. Our two adult daughters, 140, 135, threw their arms around me and kissed me on my neck and loved on me and handed me little Evie. And they treated me. You don't realize how older men need to have the affection of their dear daughters. What a protection. What a grace that is. And they love me. Our sons, big as I am, both, they hug me and they kiss me. I'm rich. Why, Tom? Because I was such a brilliant parent and never made a mistake. I went to the God of heaven in my, are you following this? In my absolute frustration and inability to do what God had called me to do, and that's parent and be a godly father, I couldn't do it. And God says, I know you can't, but I can. And I will do things in answer to your prayer you couldn't do on your best day, Tom. Learn to pray, amen. Just pray without ceasing. God, here I am again. Recognize the voice. I'm asking you for help. He said, I'll do that. We had 16 things in this book right here, 16 things to pray for your children. I don't know what chapter it is, 4 or 5 or something like that. 16 things. First thing, we prayed for their salvation. Pray for their salvation until you, not until you hear them say the prayer, but until you see a relationship going on with God in their life. For most of our kids, it was in their mid to late teens before we saw something going on in their life with God. Then we began to pray for their mate. I think the second most important decision in your life is who you're going to marry. After you determine where you're going to spend eternity, if you're going to marry, who you marry. It's very significant. And so we began to pray. And Ben, he began to trust me. And I said, well, what are you looking for in a wife? Now, he's got the hots all the time and thinking, I want to be married. This is a God-created desire. I said, what kind of girl, what are you looking for in a wife? He said, I don't know. I said, think about it. I said, as you're reading the scriptures and as we're thinking, I said, start writing them down. So he wrote down a few things and we got together and he had 7 things. He said, I want a woman who, is saved and loves the Lord and loves his word. That was the first one. I want a woman who doesn't focus on the outward appearance, but she's pure in her heart. I want one who's morally pure. I want one who will honor her parents. Because I got news for you. A girl that talks bad about her old man to her boy, that's exactly what's going to happen about him. You want somebody who loves her father. A girl ought to love her father. And a son ought to love his mother because that's exactly how he's going to treat his wife. You see, these are just biblical principles. And so he wrote those things down. And sure enough, he said, I'm not going. He said, I'm not even thinking about dating until after I'm out of high school because there ain't nothing I can do about it now. I don't have a job. I couldn't. I said, good decision, son. And so he'd worked all summer at a Christian camp. He's walking with the Lord now. He's a godly young man, 18 years old. And he saw this little pastor's daughter. She was a knockout, just a beauty, and had everything he's looking for in a wife. And so he came to me and said, I think this gal, I'm really interested in her. He said, and we spent, when we had the end of the summer, we got to, because the rules of the camp were, counselors, no relationships. You ain't got time to babysit a bunch of lovesick kids. We ain't going to do that. So he honored that. He said, okay, I will honor that. He deferred. So he, at the end, they went up to Mackinac Island. He spent the day with her riding around on bikes and stuff and got to know her and stuff. And she's going to Bible college and he's going to work for a guy as an apprentice, as a builder, framer. So sure enough, he came to me and said, Dad, I think she's won my heart. But he says, I don't know what to do. I said, call her dad. Her dad's a pastor. Ask him if you can talk to him and tell him, I think your daughter's won my heart. Would you give me permission to win hers? Yeah, he's sharp looking kid. He goes over and does, as his pastor went, yeah, you can, okay? Like, where did you come from? And he calls her up. So for about 6 months, he whines and dines and tries to win her heart. And one day she says to him, and that, no physical. They ain't hugging, kissing. You lose objectivity at that age when you start getting physical. Come on, guys. And they made a commit. This is a godly young man now. And he says, I won't do that. So she finally said to him one night, Ben, are you going to be a pastor? He said, no, I don't think so. He's a pastor today, but he said, no, I don't think so. And she says, well, I think God wants me to marry a pastor. How many of you know that's a pink slip? How many of you know what she just did then? You can wrap that in sugarcoat it, but that rejection's a hard pill to swallow. Come on. And he came home. He said, geez, Pete's dad. He said, I did everything right. And here's what she said to me. I got the pink slip, you know. He said, I guess I'll just be a single missionary and go to Africa or China. I think it was China. I said, well, okay. I said, we're still going to pray for you, son. Mom and I don't believe you've been made to be a loner. Some guys, I don't think you are. He's just all done. I did everything right. I said, well, what are you going to do? Throw in the towel and do anything you want to now? You're going to use the same rules? And say, there's some wisdom. Say, yeah, I think I'll stick with it. So, and it wasn't, I don't know, a year or so later, the gal he ended up marrying came into his life, and she was going to be a single missionary, godly young gal. And she, Carmen, her name's Carmen Harmon. Never mind. She loves the Lord, loves her. Followed him to Africa. They went and lived in the bush for almost 2 years, building a training station over there. Love God. Our next one, Ellen, same thing. She fell in love at a Christian camp with a young man. And he came to me and said, Mr. Harmon, you know, the daughter's won my heart. Can you give me permission to win her? Man, he come from a good family. He's a football player going to Trinity Evangelical or Divinity in Deerfield, you know, and just, I got, it's just a cool guy, good family and stuff. Finally, I'm saying, God, I don't know if he's the one or not. My daughter's convinced he is. I don't know if he is or not, but if he's not, would you just cause him to lose his feelings for her? Love is more than a feeling, but you better have some feelings in your relationship. And pretty soon we begin to see this coldness in him, and she couldn't see it or was living in denial of it because she was convinced he's the man that I'm supposed to marry. And sure enough, he came to me one day and said, Mr. Harmon, I don't understand it. Your daughter has everything I'm looking for in a wife, but I've lost my feelings for her. I said, I'm going to tell you what I've been praying. If you're not the one, that you'd lose your feelings for her. He said, well, what am I going to do? I said, you're probably not the one. He said, I know I'm not. He said, would you tell her for me? I said, grow up. Come on, step up to the plate, big boy, and go tell her, okay? He told her, can I tell you something? Man, you can mess with me, but don't you mess with my wife and kids. Man, that tore me up. Ellen just did everything right. She said, I don't understand this. I guess I'll just be a single missionary and go to China. It's not like we heard that one before, okay? And then she met Gabriel in the Marines because she'd known her whole life. And he had loved her secretly his whole life. Nobody knew about it. Good friends with her older brother, Ben. And he, after Bible school, he just went and joined the Marines. I'm just out of here. Well, his brother's getting ready to get married, and Gabe comes to the wedding, and we're family friends. We show up at the wedding, and here's old, how do you know a uniform helps? Somebody say amen. Would you agree with that? And here's old Gabe standing there in his class A's, AJ squared away. She said, who's that? I said, that's Gabriel. Whoa. You're looking good. Afterwards, he came over, he says, Mr. Harmon, he says, can I take Ellen out for something to eat after the wedding, after the, so I said, you want to go, Ellen? She said, oh, yeah, I'd like to. I said, yeah. I said, okay. These are in their 20s. They're not kids. And so he brought her home. She says, wow, there's a man who knows and loves God. She began to see things about him, and he's stationed in California, so they communicated. And finally she said, I think he may be the man God has for me. I'd like to go out and see him. No problem. Her and Joyce got on a plane, flew out, spent about 5 days out there with him, talking to him, comes home. Dad, I think he's the one God has for me. Of course, he came to me privately and says, she's won my heart. And he says, I'll make her a good husband. I love her. And I asked him. I said, I got some things I want to ask you. He said, okay. And I talked to him about his walk with the Lord. He's in the Marines. I said, have you ever struggled with pornography? I could see the color drain from his face. And he's thinking, if I tell him I have, it may be over. I don't know what he's going to say. He looked at me and said, yes, I have. I said, if you'd lied to me, you'd have been all done right now. I said, rare, few are the men who haven't struggled in their morals. To lie about it does not help it. Say amen, would you please? He won my heart then. Godly, godly young man. Brian falls in love with a little gal he'd known for years. Wines and dines, or tries to win her heart, has the stuff. Ellen had 12 things written down in her Bible she's looking for in a man. And Brian had the same things Ben had. And he's hustling this gal, trying all he can do to win her heart. Finally, she says to him after about 6 months, she said, Brian, I love you like a brother. How do you know you got to have a little more than that? Would you agree? And he came home. He said, I did everything right. I can't believe it. He says, she loves me like a brother. I know we're brothers. I guess I'll just be a single missionary and go to China. I don't know why China gets all the missionaries, but they do. Sure enough, he said, we're going to pray for you, son. He'd been working for Ben. Both of them are licensed builders. By the time they were 19, they were licensed builders. He said, I want to go to Bible school, Dad. We knew he was on the run. He was hurting. He was hurting. He's been planning, fantasizing about this gal and their life together. And she says, hey, you ain't the one, baby. And he went off to school down in Florida. He said, I just want to go a year. I'm interested in the sheepskin. I just want to take some Bible classes, some Spanish, some music, and some things. He said, I just want to be away for a year. And he says, Dad, I've written down what I'm looking for in a wife. And he listed 21 things. I said, son, get ready to be single because God ain't made that woman yet. There ain't no woman. I said, the Proverbs 31 woman wouldn't hold a candle to what you're looking for, baby. She ain't been made. And he said, oh, no. She's been made. God has this kind of woman for me. He didn't lower his standard one bit. And he went down to Pensacola. He's in school. And I got news for you. This is one of them high legal. You don't look at girls. You don't touch girls. All this kind of stuff. And you can't. It's unbelievable. And he says, the girl he ended up marrying, she was a first generation Christian, come broken home, this kind of things. And she said, God, I want to know the man you want me to marry. I want him to be my Prince Charming. That's not a real biblical prayer, okay? I want him to be my Prince Charming. 300 students are racing up this stairway, heading to classrooms and stuff. She's in front of him. He never met her before in his life. And she's in front of him. She's run up the stairs, and her shoe slipped off right in front. And so she stopped and turned around. Brian was there, and he says, he picked it up and said, dropped your slipper, Cinderella. She looked at him, jaw dropper, like, 2 days later, they met under a palm tree. 13 months later, they were married. He now has 7 children by that gal who the doctor said would probably never have children. She'd had scoliosis, rods in her back, been through more medications and surgeries and treatments. They said, you may not be able to bear children. She told Brian that when he asked her to marry him. He said, I'm marrying you. Don't marry a profession. Marry a person. Don't marry what you think may be in the writings for you. Marry the person. What a godly, godly young girl from South Carolina. Lydia, by the way, all of them go through a time of testing or rejection. If I was writing the script, they'd have never had to do that. Every one of them are better for having gone through that. Lydia, the same thing. Except the guy didn't reject her. She dumped him. And they kept it a secret from me for a few days. I'm glad they did. I had time to process it. He offered my daughter a drink in his apartment. Took her just to show her. She looked at him and said, you take me home. That old boy didn't know it, but he just had a near-death experience. This fat old man can move fast and get ugly when somebody messes with his kids. And she showed me the letter that she wrote him. Christian guy. He wasn't interested in her. He was interested in him. And then God brought Michael into her life. You know what? Every one of our kids married above themselves, and the only thing I can credit is there's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Do you pray? I pray every day by name for every one of our grandchildren and their salvation and the mates. We have Natalie 20. I got news for you. It ain't going to be long. Our children and grandchildren are going to start getting married. Do you pray? Do you have a list? Is something serious to you? He prayed earnestly. That means persistently, Elijah. He prayed and said, Gehazi, you stand in the mouth of the cave and you tell me when the rain starts coming. And he prayed and he says, what is it? He says, clear and dry. He went off and prayed some more. He said, how's it doing? He says, clear and dry. He said, I'll pray some more. How's it doing? He says, clear and dry. Till the 7th time, he said, well, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist on the horizon. He said, you better get your umbrella, baby. It's going to rain. That's not in there, okay? He didn't say get your umbrella. So to the word of God, men, so to prayer, so to self-denial, so to humility. Seek humility. Never pray this prayer. Oh God, humble me. Never pray it. God gives you the option to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. How do you humble yourself, Tom? How I can't manufacture brokenness. Something that has been a great help to me over the years is spend time at the cross. Look at the Savior, the beating, the open hand across His face, the pulling of the beard, the spitting in His face. At any given millisecond, enough, send the angels and dust this place and set me free. Why? Because He loved me. Why did He love me? Was it because I was so lovable? I don't think so. Because God Himself is love and He loved me. the sinner, God committed his love toward me, and that while I was yet a rebel and an enemy in my mind by wicked works, hath he reconciled to himself. And there was no other way for God to redeem me than the sacrifice of the cross. Spend time at the cross. If you can come away from the cross arrogant, you've not been to the right cross. Spend time at the foot of the cross of Christ. Humble yourself there. So to worship, men, so to worship. It is a spiritual seed. Excuse me. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. In 1993, my goal was to worship God. I read 5 books on the subject of worship, True Worship, Whatever Happened to Worship by A.W. Tozer. Richard, that's another great book. Any of his books are good. Tozer's book, Whatever Happened to Worship, that's an excellent. I read that one. I read Real Worship by Warren Wiersbe, How to Worship Jesus Christ by Dr. Joseph Carroll, and I had 5 books. And I said, God, according to what I'm reading here, I wonder if I've ever worshipped you. How do you know worship's more than printing in a church bulletin? It's more than standing and reciting a bunch of words. What is worship? It's a spiritual experience. I'm saying, this is a spiritual seed. I said, God, I want to worship you. I was invited to go to a Mennonite church. Now I'm thinking Mennonite, little country church, white building, boards kind of stuff, beards, bonnets, that kind of stuff. And I'd never been there. I don't know a soul. I don't even know how I'm getting there. I get the call. Yeah, we come down and preach. And so Joyce and I are going. So she's going to dress as conservatively as she can, make sure she got, you know, a longer dress on and conservative colors, because we have a mental image of what it is going to be like to preach in a Mennonite church. And we get down there. It's a 600-member church. They got a praise band. And Joyce leaned over and said, I'm more Mennonite than this group is. You know, she said, good night, you know. And I watch them up there, and they are worshiping God. And I'm studying worship. I'm looking at that and saying, God, have I ever worshiped you? Have I ever had spirit-to-spirit worship? So I'm asking God to help. It wasn't too long after that. It was in September. I remember that. I was laying in bed. I wake up early in the morning, usually 5 or a little 4. I wake up in the morning, and I begin to pray and have my prayers and stuff. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord said to me, Tom, go get on the barn roof. Now, you cannot find a text for that. This is his spirit, my spirit. Tom, go get on the barn roof. And I said, this can't be from God. He didn't tell me to do this. And I start praying again. And God said, his spirit, if this is God, and I'm saying, sometimes God repeats himself to me. He said, Tom, go get on the barn roof. And I begin to think, okay, it's early in the morning. Nobody, neighbors ain't up. Nobody's going to see me. And I'm trying to alibi myself. Say, I thought, well, go do it. Just go do it. I don't know why. Just go. So I went out and got my clothes on and went out to the barn and put the ladder up and got up on one of the barn. And then I put the ladder up and I got up on the top of the barn. And it was, the moon was, it was just first light. Okay, sun wasn't up yet, just first light. And there was the moon, just a little tiny like this. And then there was the morning star over here. And there was a breeze blowing and kind of a balmy south breeze. And it come across my face. And I looked up and saw that. I'm standing there. I came on the barn roof. I'm looking over here at the moon. And this verse came to mind. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, when I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, I'd never even memorized that verse. I was familiar with it, but I hadn't memorized it. It came just word perfect for me, and I thought, what is man? I looked at the moon, the star, the breeze, the light, and I laid down on the barn roof just real slowly, and from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I laid there probably 30 minutes. I never opened my mouth. It was speechless adoration. I felt like the Spirit of God just cleansed me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He renewed my spirit. I'd been in his presence. I'd been obedient. And I knew for the first time in my life I genuinely worshipped. I got up and got off. I lived off that all day. I woke up the next morning and said, barn roof? He's never told me to get on that barn roof again. I've done it, but he's never told me to get on that barn roof again. You know what we love to do with the spontaneity of true worship? We want to package it. We want to type it into our computers, push the button, and have that baby come up on the screen. I have had times of worship happen when I've been driving my car. I've had it happen when I was walking from the house to the barn and raise my hands and start shouting hallelujah and glory to God and bless Jesus, just spontaneously worship. Sometimes it's 60 seconds, and I live off it all day long. Any of you know what I'm trying to say? Have you had those kind of unexpected experiences in the Spirit? That's worship. So to marriage, men, Marriage is a spiritual thing. Two are made one in the Spirit. Well, so to forgiveness, so to hospitality and patience and kindness, compassion and being a peacemaker. I apologize for not... See, every one of those things, I have that much stuff to say about them. There's that much stuff. It's just too much stuff. You've got enough. What will be the crop if you sow to the Spirit? And can I tell you something? Some of you may say, Thomas, every time you pray a spiritual experience, read my lips. No, but every time I pray is a spiritual seed. And what you sow is what you reap. Is every time you read your Bible, Tom, God reveals something about angels to you or something? No, but every time I read is a spiritual seed. Every time I remember, every time you do something that is of the Spirit, these are spiritual things. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And you sow, you do these things. And when you're doing them, know this, God says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. Spiritual things have, we have reaped so many blessings because of just saying, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. What do you reap? You reap a relationship with God. God never intended for you and I to pull this off on our own. I am dependent upon God doing the things God has told me to do, because there is still a part of me that say, I'd rather not do them. Sowing to the Spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher. Sowing to the things of the Spirit. Well, Tom Camp. There you are, brother. I don't know how you can take this avalanche of disjointed thought. It wasn't my fault. They were all over the place tonight, okay? But somehow for God to use this for good in our lives. By the way, how many of you know if you've been in church at all, you haven't heard anything that you haven't already heard before? How many of you have heard you ought to read your Bibles before tonight? How have you heard you probably should pray? How have you know we need to just hear it again? Would you agree with that? And it's not just the hearing that's going to help us. That's the beginning. It's the doing. Maybe there's some commitment you need to make tonight. Say, God, by your grace, I want to get back in your word. God, by your grace, I want to study this out in my own life. Maybe I want to study end times. Just take it on. Take it on. I want to study the gospel. God, my prayer life needs prayer. Any of you want to say amen to that? My prayer life needs prayer. And just say, God, I need accountability, relational stuff to go on. I'm too independent. I don't want anybody inspecting my life. Dump them walls, man. Say, God, you put people in my life that will enhance my walk with you. Just do it. I don't know what the spiritual things are. And I don't know all we have planned for this closing. Tomorrow morning I'll be speaking to you. How can I keep from getting tired in this thing? How can I keep from getting weary, fatigued, exhausted, and still stay at the battle? In the latter times, it says this, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'm seeing this happen more and more. Men at one time that filled the pulpit that are now on the shelf. You say, it couldn't happen to me. It's happening. I know a man right now tonight who's serving drinks in a gay bar that was one of the most powerful evangelists I ever knew. Say, how can that happen? It can happen. Can a man walk away from God? According to this book, he sure can. Every one of us in this room, God gives the liberty to make whatever choices you want to make. Man, he doesn't give you the liberty to choose the consequences. Choose, make wise choices. Sow to the Spirit, man. And you reap a life that'll last you forever.